For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. You know, enough people have asked me the question that I can see that it is on most people's minds. How is it that the Hermitage has ended up in the Russian Orthodox Church? A Franciscan community, Roman Catholic, in the rainforest in Haiti for 25 years, and now in the Russian Orthodox Church. How did that happen? In fact, the attorney who has dropped us from his practice for that reason put it exactly that way. Why did you do that? Well, the question comes from several directions, I perceive. Among people who were formed in the 1950s, as the sisters and I were, the Russians were the enemy, and undoubtedly evil. Bob Dylan captured it with one sentence: "I've learned to hate the Russians all through my whole life." From his song, "With God on Our Side," 1964. "The leopard doesn't change his spots," I am told. But I'll leave that question to others, pointing out that the Russian Orthodox Church outside of Russia, the Rokor, who recently celebrated their centennial in this country, came to that conclusion that the Soviet Union was evil long before Americans did in the early 1920s. And before that, I suppose. But this whole conversation is wrong-headed. For when one sets out to find God, it must not be through a political calculus. It must not be through social customs and their associated values. It must not be on account of familiarity or convenience. If the Gospels contain one ringing message throughout its four volumes, it is this: God came into the world so we would know who he is, and its corollary, so we would know who we are. Questions of identity, famously deep and difficult questions of identity. So it must not be the familiar that we seek. It must be the divine. And while God was present on the earth, he taught us repeatedly that we must forsake the world in order to follow him. "You lack one thing," he says to those who inquire. You lack one thing. You must turn your back on the world and follow him through this earthly life, and on to the kingdom of heaven, we pray. He said, "Follow me." There is no other way. Although people are exhausting themselves trying to find it. He founded the church to be an alternative to the world. The apostles made this point clearly. Followers of the way were to renounce earthly property and to place all in the common fund for everyone's welfare. For the Church, founded by God Himself upon the apostles and endowed with divine properties, is a life-giving alternative and a healing and cleansing refuge if one has fallen back into the muck. And let's face it, almost all of us do. If the Church does not have these qualities, authentic, I said, founded by Jesus, holy, healing, and cleansing, then it is not the Church. I have said many times, when Jesus breathes the Church onto the apostles, he immediately gives the first sacrament or mystery, which is reconciliation, cleansing. The Church must be cleansing. For God Himself is pure. I suppose the first thing one learns about the Hermitage is that it represents journey, starting in the Roman Catholic Church, taking refuge in the Anglican Church as Anglo-Catholics, and finally arriving to Holy Orthodoxy, which is the only church actually and historically founded by the Lord Jesus. People must understand that the Roman Church was one-fifth or a part of the original one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. In 1054, they broke off to establish their own church. My experience of the first two of these communions, and we will not spend much time on that, was as a widely traveled priest who got to know roughly a dozen dioceses, mostly Roman Catholic. The atmospherics from one diocese to another were mostly the same, and that same was little different from the world outside the parishes and the chanceries. Priests striving for holy life were a rarity. Most priests did not like to be near devout parishioners, whom they regarded as religious fanatics. These things, of course, said in private. The bishops I met were by and large businessmen, not mature spiritual elders, not men you went to for the deepest wisdom. And the spaces said to be sacred, sadly, tragically, were devoid of any feeling of holiness. I'm talking about the church of the last couple of decades. I will not go into the elephant in the room, only to say that the problem grows worse, measurably and demonstrably worse. Without question, we sought the Russian Orthodox Church outside of Russia initially as a refuge. But once we were well established in it and we had acclimated ourselves, we discovered that our new church indeed was authentic, holy, healing, and cleansing. We discovered that our bishops were holy men and were selected for consecration purely on that basis. We discovered that our priests were sincere, devout men with devout people all about them and in relationship with them, and that they were leading. They were the exemplars leading forward on the quest for God. We discovered that the Rocourse worship spaces were mysterious places with divine palpably present. I visited the church of St. Tikhon of Zadonsk in San Francisco. And it's a wonderful variegated place. Once the orphanage of our saint today, St. John of Shanghai in San Francisco, the orphanage he established for his orphans from Shanghai and elsewhere. But it is also a church. And near to the entrance into the nave is an icon, of course, an icon of the Most Holy Theotokos on an analogion. But this icon had a fragrance. Roses. And I stooped down to look at its side under the glass. It was streaming myrrh. It had become a yielding fountain of holiness. Well, there was no news team present with microphones and cameras. No van out front having a satellite dish on top. No one was broadcasting this astonishing fact to the world that here on a residential street in San Francisco were palpable evidences of God's grace. Visibly verified, its fragrance detected. None of these things of the world were present. In fact, there is nothing of the noise of the world anywhere to be found in this holy place. There was simply quiet holiness, doing what the holy does, being. The holy doesn't do, it is. Being, unstoppable, inexorable being. I thought of E.E. Cummings' description of life-transforming love. Yes, you and I may not hurry it with 1,000 poems, my darling, but nobody will stop it. With all the policemen in the world. I suppose that's an unusual point of view, but for me, that perfectly captures the scene in the Soviet Union as our beloved church in exile left. All the policemen in the world indeed executed 100,000 clergy and persecuted millions unto death. And isn't this also the description of the source of all authentic love, which is God? Perhaps no one is mindful of him. He is silent and quietly present. His divine properties cannot be amplified or harried. Yet, he is the greatest force in the world, which no one and nothing can hold back or resist. We became aware of this quality of Russian Orthodox life. May I venture to say that the sisters and I had never encountered anything like this on a sustained basis. Yes, we've experienced holiness. We have seen the divine things. But it is this quiet, present, always present, sustained experience which was new. Several years ago, Metropolitan Jonah, the retired patriarch of the Orthodox Church in America, now a Rocroi metropolitan, visited us for a week-long retreat. He told us that when he was a monk of the Russian Orthodox monastery at Volam in northern Russia, he, along with others charged with rebuilding that great monastery, explored the old buildings as through a great ruin. Passing by a door, he noticed the faint scent of roses. And when he opened the door, he was enveloped by a great cloud of grace, pardon me. For stacked on shelves in a cupboard, he found icons and crosses and other sacred vessels, all dripping myrrh. I myself lately journeyed to a neighboring island to visit the church of the Ivoron icon of the Mother of God in Kailua, Oahu. It is usually called the Hawaiian streaming, myrrh streaming icon. And there I witnessed the incommensurably holy presence of the Mother of God. Pardon. The holy presence of the Mother of God in her aspect of a myrrh streaming icon. You know the teaching, Orthodox teaching on icons. The Most Holy Theotokos, in the many different icons that are painted, the icon of the sign, the Hodegetria, the Vladimir icon, the icon of Kazan, she is one. The thing that is different in all of those paintings is us. It is our circumstances that account for the variety, but she is always one, changeless. And mysteriously, she is fully present in each of those icons. When you approach an icon of the Most Holy Theotokos, you have approached the Mother of God. I bowed deeply and petitioned her to heal my body, which is constantly injured from the construction project, and my soul, and my mind, stricken with a stroke. Instantly, I felt something inside me. And then, during the subsequent days and weeks, I noticed, and the sisters noticed, that I had been substantially healed from the effects of my stroke. Glory to God. It is right to relate these presences of the holy, these presences of undoubted grace throughout the Russian Orthodox life world. Let's see, I have described Volam near Finland and Honolulu and San Francisco. That's much of the Western world. But I would be remiss if I did not speak of our diocese, which is itself a presence of holiness stretching over thousands of miles. As all who know him do, we revere His Eminence, our Archbishop Kirill. We love him as the protector and spiritual father of the Hermitage. and we follow his example as he rightly bows to another who is the spiritual father of our diocese, St. John the Wonder Worker, St. John of Shanghai and San Francisco. Resting incorrupt in our cathedral, I suppose I should say his cathedral, the Holy Virgin, the joy of all who sorrow, St. John continues to preside as Archbishop, but also as a glorified saint, praying for, sustaining, and attesting the fullness of the Church as an instance of the Kingdom of Heaven. This is much more than an idea if you are present there with him. It is an overwhelming fact. The first day I arrived at the cathedral, I went straight to his shrine and prayed. And then I went back every day during my five-day sojourn. I prayed thanksgivings for being granted the privilege of approaching him as his own priest, a priest of the diocese. I asked him to intercede for my many unworthinesses. I asked him to pray for others on my daily list I keep on my phone. And then I prayed for certain practical things. In the succeeding days, I met a priest from South America. He had traveled thousands of miles for this same privilege. We were all there to commemorate the significant anniversary of St. John's glorification. Now, my Spanish is very fragmentary, but as we shared our love of the saint, the Reverend Father, pointing to him, said, "Más rápido." I had heard this about St. John before. "Watch what you pray for," it is said, "for St. John gets right down to business. Things happen fast." I was present when he was moved from his place at the north side of the cathedral from beneath the gold ciborium of his shrine, so he would preside over the approaching Akathist and liturgy visibly at center. At the height of those services, with hundreds of rapt men and women and their children present, with many having tears streaming down their face, and with powerful feelings within me sweeping up and down my spine, I experienced what Prince Vladimir's delegates must have felt, reporting after they had returned from Hagia Sophia. Then we went to Greece, and the Greeks, including the emperor himself, led us to the edifices where they worship their god. And we knew not whether we were in heaven or on earth. For on earth there is no such splendor or such beauty, and we were at a loss how to describe it. We only know that God dwells there among men, and their service is fairer and the ceremonies than the ceremonies of other nations, for we cannot forget that beauty. I cannot forget the beauty of my church, not just when the great bells of the cathedral rang out the creed and two choirs raised their voices, one from Jordanville, one from the cathedral, and all the people were singing and tears were streaming down my face. There was that beauty and I experienced the majesty of Church Slavonic. There's the many beauties, incommensurable beauties of my church, our church. And like those delegates, I cannot find it anywhere else in the world, though I have tried. Not only the visible beauty, but also the mysterious, invisible quality that is seen everywhere in the Russian Orthodox life world. Where else will you find? Well, the list is a long one. I have recited this litany to the sisters many times. Where else do you find? Why did I discover it so late in life? Well, I suppose it is so I can return to my many brothers and sisters in the faith and tell them what I have seen and heard and smelled and touched. Oh yes, and during the months following my pilgrimage to his shrine, the practical things for which I prayed have all come to pass. I do not doubt that he was with us every step of the way. For our place in the Russian Orthodox Church outside Russia itself is a miracle. This is the way we choose to venerate St. John the Wonder Worker, St. John of Shanghai and San Francisco on his calendar day. For through him and under his spiritual episcopal care, we have been touched by God. We have been changed, or our world has, but as W.B. Yeats has written, how can you know the dancer from the dance? And now our lives at the Hermitage have become a thing of miracles. You see, we have pushed out the world. And the divine things which were always there, in a sense, begin to stream myrrh. I recall the words of Father Nectarios, guardian of the Hawaiian myrrh-streaming Ivoron icon. He said, when it becomes the day-to-day duty to live so close to her, one constantly has to be watchful not to lapse into a day-to-day mindset. For to live with the incommensurable holy is to be holy. And that is a constant discipline. Yes, one need go no further than the Gospel according to St. Mark to attest this all too human fact, not seen among angels, but all too familiar among humans. Living so close to God, day to day, for so long, Jesus' disciples often lapsed into less than holy men. But this is the nature of theosis, to journey toward the holy, to find it in its fullness, and to be watchful lest holy life slip away. But let us state this in the positive sense. We Christians strive for holy life. We find it in its fullness, with the constant assistance of the saints to whom we pray, and especially on this day, to the Mas Rapido, Saint John the Wonder Worker, and we do as he did. We fix our minds, our eyes, and our all upon the Lord. We expect a miracle every day, for that is the nature of life with God. And we pray ceaseless prayers of thanksgiving. I am sure each of us wakes up every morning making the sign of the cross and giving thanks for the many blessings of being who we are, being granted our vocation, being accorded this holy place, and many, many other things. Blessings too many to number. Intercede for us, St. John, for you are our eternal spiritual Father and glorified saint, embracing an aching and needful world. With Jesus, come quickly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.